A few weeks ago, I was sitting in my study one morning. It was about 8:45 that morning, and the phone rang. Well, that's not unusual. The phone can ring in the morning. That's not particularly unusual. But the guy on the other end of the line told me he was from Microsoft, the company that powers whose software powers most of our computers, our PCs. And he told me, he said, "Your computer has been hacked." I'm always really sceptical when those kind of guys, not that I get many phone calls from them, but I'm always sceptical when somebody like that comes on my phone line. And so he said to me, "I'm from Microsoft, your computer has been hacked." And I said to him, "How do I know you're not a hacker? How do I know?" Didn't know he was talking to a brash Kilkeel farmer. He wasn't ready for that at 8:45 in the morning. And he said various things. And I wasn't convinced, and I set the phone down on him. Couldn't get rid of him. And he rang me back. I left it the phone. And he said to me, he said, "You are helping the hackers." That was interesting. And I kept on talking for a while. And I'm pretty sure he said to me, "You're an idiot." And I said to him, "You don't work for Microsoft anyway. That's for sure. Because if you work for Microsoft, they certainly wouldn't allow you to call your customers idiots." And I set the phone down on him again. And he rang and sat down and rang and sat down my phone four separate times afterwards. I just let him ring away. Then he stopped. A few evenings after that, there's that guy who was definitely a fake. He was totally a phony. A few evenings after that, I got a call just after tea time from a lovely, pleasant, courteous lady who was good crack and told me she was from BT. And she definitely was from BT. And I was thinking about those two different phone calls I got. One guy, definitely a fake, without a question, a phony, for sure. And the other lady, the real thing. And it got me thinking how important it is that we go for the real thing. I mean, if I'd have listened to that guy who was the hacker, and he was a hacker, he'd have got into my computer, he'd have stolen my security details, do you know what all he would have done? How important it is that we have the official thing, the trustworthy thing, the thing that's right to go with. And Mark's gospel is actually all about that. Mark's gospel is all about us not allowing our lives to be hacked by Satan and his forces and all that would wreck us, and instead to have our lives blessed by God and all that's good. And if you're in any doubt about that, if you just open your Bibles at Mark 1, verse 1, just for a second, we're looking at chapter 15 this morning, but if you just open it up at Mark 1 and verse 1, this is how Mark's gospel begins. And in Mark 1, verse 1, Mark is basically saying to us, it's official. Okay, so it says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And whenever it says good news actually means here official proclamation. So Mark says to us here, he says, I'm no hacker. What I'm bringing to you is the official line. It's the real thing. So Mark's gospel then is an official proclamation about God's rescuer, God's king who rules over all. Mark's gospel is not like that bogus guy who pretended to be from Microsoft but absolutely wasn't. Mark's gospel is something we can trust. It's reliable because it's official. It's the real thing. And as we approach Easter, I want us to think together about the official line on some important things. And we begin this morning with the official line on the king's death and how the king's death will rock the world. If you've got a Bible, do turn there to page 1022. 1022 is where you'll find it. Mark 15, verses 1 to 15. Page 1022, Mark 15, 1 to 15. The official line, something we can trust. And here's the aspect of it. It's official. First of all, the death of the king ushers in God's kingdom. The death of the king ushers in God's kingdom. Now, Mark's got a shock for us here. And the shock is not the fact that the king's going to die, because all kings, all queens, all rulers die. They all die. So that's not a shock. But the shocking thing is that the king's death ushers in the kingdom. Back in chapter 1, in fact, and verse 15. And it's really interesting, this. It says, the time has come, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is near. So back in Mark 1 and verse 15, Jesus says, God's kingdom is near. But he never actually tells us in Mark's gospel God's kingdom has come until really we get to chapter 15. Because now, just two chapters from the end of the gospel, Mark's telling us that God's kingdom isn't near anymore, it's actually arrived. God's kingdom has come, it's arrived. But, and it's an important but it will take the death of the king to bring God's kingdom into being. And over and over and over again in these verses, in Mark 15, we're told the king's going to come and the king is actually going to die. I mean, notice with me. So in verse 2, Jesus, as we said earlier on, has already been tried by the Jewish court, the Sanhedrin. They hate Jesus. They hate Jesus for all kinds of reasons. They hate Jesus because they know Jesus is popular, and they fear that a whole crowd of people will rise up with Jesus and rise up against the Romans and will disturb their privileged place in Judea. So the religious leaders are afraid of that. They don't like Jesus for that reason. And they also are jealous of Jesus because Jesus is a fantastic teacher. They are not particularly fantastic compared to Jesus. Who would be anyway? And so they're jealous of Jesus. For all kinds of reasons, they want Jesus out of the way. And so Pilate begins. So Jesus is now before Pilate, the Roman governor. The Jews have tried him in their court, the Sanhedrin. They've handed him over to Pilate, the Roman governor, who has power to execute Jesus. And in verse 2, Pilate begins. He says to Jesus, "Are you," and notice why he calls Jesus, "the king of the Jews," asked Pilate. "And you've said so," Jesus replied. So Pilate's basically saying to Jesus, "Has the king arrived? Has the king come?" It had become a Roman custom to try and curry goodwill with the people they had conquered. And with the Jews, one of the ways they tried to get the goodwill of the Jewish people was they at Passover time, when it was a big Jewish festival, they released a prisoner of the crowd's choosing. And so in verse 9, Pilate, the Roman governor, gives them a choice. He says to them, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. So again, Jesus the king is mentioned. The king has come. But the shock really comes at the end of the passage, because when the crowd have the chance to have released to them Jesus, the king of God's kingdom, notice what happens. Verse 11 to 15. Verse 11. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "And what shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Notice again, here's the king of the Jews. God's kingdom has come. "What shall I do then with the one you call king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. And so we see that the death of the king, the death of King Jesus, actually ushers in God's kingdom. God's kingdom isn't near anymore, Mark 1. God's kingdom actually has come, Mark chapter 15. But for it to come, the king has to die. The death of the king will usher in God's kingdom, and that fact will rock the world. It will turn the world upside down. Usually a kingdom is ushered in by somebody's life. I mean, let's think about our queen, Queen Elizabeth. And her life, I mean, everybody will admit, I think, that the queen's life, her life is quite remarkable. She's reigned for 64 years. I mean, that will never happen again. She has seen 12 prime ministers come and go. soon be another one, I suspect. Right away back to the time of Winston Churchill. Imagine this lady being on the throne when Winston Churchill was Prime Minister. So she has seen 12 Prime Ministers. Her reign is just remarkable in so many ways. She's a steadying influence on our country. But the thing about the Queen is that our Queen has ushered in her dynasty by her life. It's her life that's ushered in her dynasty. But notice King Jesus in Mark 15. He's the opposite to the Queen. It's not Jesus' life that's ushered in his kingdom. It's his death that ushers in his kingdom and rocks the world. I want you to see this morning, and it's really important, this. I want you to see that it's the death of King Jesus that rocks the world, because it turns on its head our culture's belief in needing to live in this world forever. I honestly think people think they're going to be around forever. I mean, we live like that, don't we? We live like we're always going to be here. And the legacy that we leave behind, it comes about through our life. So you build a business, let's say, for your family who follow, and you pass that legacy on by your life of building it. Or you create loved ones, you create memories for your loved ones to treasure. And you create those memories by your life. Or you care for your family and friends, you try to do good in this community, you hope to leave behind a legacy, but it's by your life it happens. We leave a legacy behind through our lives. But friends, one of the things that's so radical about the Lord Jesus is that it's his death that leaves us the greatest legacy. It's through Jesus' death that we can have life. 2 Timothy 1 verses 9 and 10, this grace about Jesus, about his living and dying for us, this grace has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death by his death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Folks, you and I can have life. We can have immortality, life that lasts forever, but only through Jesus' death. It's his death, the death of the King, that ushers in God's kingdom. And when I realise that, it rocks me, it shakes me. It makes me ask, am I trusting in the King's death to have life? I wonder, are you? Are you trusting in the death of the King, King Jesus, to have life? Are you trusting in his death to have life? How's that possible? Well, yeah, the death of the King ushered in God's kingdom, absolutely. But what does that look like? Well, secondly and finally, it looks like this. The death of the King secures the release of the worst of people. The death of the King secures the release of the very worst of people. So Jesus has been tried before the Jewish court, the Sanhedrin. He's now before the court of the Romans. Pilate is the governor. He has the power to have Jesus freed or to have Jesus hang on a cross. And Pilate gives the gathered crowd a choice. Remember we said earlier, the Romans wanted to curry favour with the Jews. The Romans wanted the Jews to think we're not such bad rulers at all. And so Pilate says to the crowd, you have a choice. I let you choose one person to be released at the Jewish feast of the Passover. Verse 6. Now it was the custom at the festival, that's at the Feast of the Passover, to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. So here is Barabbas. And Barabbas is the very worst of people. I mean, the very worst of people. Barabbas' sins were plain for everybody to see. He's in prison. And he's awaiting his fate. He's going to die on the cross. Now, we know that Barabbas is the worst of people because Mark tells us here that Barabbas is in prison with the insurrectionists or the revolutionaries. It seems that Barabbas was a freedom fighter. And very possibly, he had just recently led a rebellion against the ruling Romans. Now, there's one thing, the Romans would tolerate many a thing. But the one thing the Romans would never tolerate in any of the parts of their empire was a rebellion. They would never tolerate that, and they would always make an example of those who rebelled against them. So Barabbas is here, and the Romans are going to make an example of Barabbas. He will hang on the cross. It also says, Mark also tells us, he had committed murder in the uprising. So Barabbas is a known killer. He's the worst of people. Something else about Barabbas that we might not pick up is that his name, the name Barabbas means in Hebrew, son of Abba or son of the father. Now, who was Abba? Who was the father? Well, rabbis, religious teachers, Jewish teachers, were known as the father or Abba. We're not sure, but it is possible that this guy, Barabbas, was the son of a rabbi. He was a son of the manse, we could say. Another thing about Barabbas, and Matthew mentions this, is that Barabbas actually, his full name is Jesus Barabbas. His full name is Jesus Barabbas. And so Pilate has something going on here as the crowd are gathered. He says to them, Pilate says, "Do you want me to release to you Jesus Barabbas or Jesus Christ? Which Jesus will I release to you?" That's basically what he's saying. He says, "Do you want me to release to you Jesus, the son of Abba, Father? Or do you want me to release to you Jesus, who is the son," he says, "of God the Father? Which Jesus will I release to you?" Well, Pilate certainly wants the crowd to ask Jesus Christ to be released, because we read in verse 10, "Knowing it was out of self-interest, the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him." So Pilate knows, Pilate is sure, that the reason Jesus is there on trial is because the Jewish religious leaders don't like him. They're envious of him. And they fear that Jesus will get more and more support, and they're jealous of Jesus. And so when Pilate asks, "Which Jesus will I release?" he says, "Will I release to you Jesus Christ, who says I'm the son of the Father, or Jesus Barabbas, who says, well, I'm the son of Abba, I'm the son of this religious teacher. Which Jesus will I release to you?" Verse 9 to 15. "Do you," says Pilate, "want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Knowing it was out of self-interest, the chief priests had Jesus handed over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. So the death of the king secures the release of the worst of people. The death of the king secures the release of Barabbas, who may or may not have been a son of a rabbi, but was certainly involved in an insurrection and in murder. The worst of people is released through the death of King Jesus. And I've often wondered about this. Pilate was a governor. Why was Pilate so weak? I mean, if he really was in charge, and the crowd could ask for one or other of these guys to be released, why did he not make sure he got his wish and it was Jesus Christ who was released? Why did Pilate not make that happen? And you know what I think? I might be wrong on this, but I came across some information recently that Pilate, for the first 5 years of his reign as governor of Palestine, Pilate was a really nasty bit of work. And he was very hard on the Jews. and he was always down on them, and he was always goading them, he was always trying to pick a fight with them. But Pilate had a guy in the Roman government called Sejanus. And Sejanus was kind of the guy who looked after Pilate. He was higher up in the government than Pilate was, and he kind of looked on Pilate as a son. And he kind of protected Pilate and pulled a few strings for Pilate. Well, Sejanus, before this, had been executed. And so by the time we get to this trial of Jesus, Pilate is very much on his own. And instead of goading the Jews, he now wants to do the best he can for the Jews because his position is precarious and uncertain. And so it's not hard to believe at all, given all of that, that Pilate now wants to curry favour with the Jews, and that will mean that the death of the king, innocent King Jesus, will secure the release of the worst of people, and Pilate will make it happen. He'll make it happen because his position is precarious in the Roman government. Now, I suspect, we were thinking this morning about Jesus, the death of King Jesus, securing the release of the worst of people. I suspect this morning, none of us would say, I'm the worst of people. So let's think about some of the people who are there when Jesus is tried by Pilate. So there's the worst of people, we've mentioned him, Barabbas. There's also the religious people, the people who think they're good, the religious leaders. There's the high-flying people like Pilate, people who've risen to prominence and power in the Roman Empire. And then there's a whole stack of ordinary people. There's the crowd. There's the man on the street. There's the girl next door. They're all there. What's the point? I think the point is that if the death of the king, King Jesus, can secure the release of the very worst of people, of Barabbas, then surely the death of King Jesus will also secure the salvation of every kind of person. The religious person who does their best, the high-flying person who's getting on well, and the ordinary person who just likes to be in the background. The death of King Jesus can secure the release of everyone. I think that's the point. Everyone, anyone, can have their release stamped, secured, made possible by the death of King Jesus. Who likes these? A few smiles. One or two people getting a nudge. Cadbury's Heroes. This is a bigger picture here, so look at this one. So let's see what we've got here. So we've got, I can hardly see, we've got right in the middle the dairy milk. We've got off the centre, we've got the caramel. We've got the whisper. We've got fudge. We've got the eclair, that's the only one I'm not so keen on. We've got twirl, and then in the very right outside as I look at it, we've got that kind of cream egg type one. And I wonder how it works in your house. Some people, when they come to a box of heroes, let's say, they're all so different. Some people just kind of put their hand in and pull out, and I wonder what I've got. Or if you're like me, you carefully, you kind of hook through and get the one you like. You do that. You hook through and pick the one you like because they're all so different. And you want to make sure that if the big variety that's there, you get the one you especially like. And that means that, for example, in our house, the eclairs will all be left at the end. Nobody wants them. They're all so different. There's such a great variety in the Cadbury's Hero Box. I think that we're a bit like the Cadbury's Hero Box. We're all very different. We're all different. Every one of us, we're all so different. I mean, are you a person who's really messed up? Like Barabbas, in a way. Or are you a religious person? Do you come along regularly to church? Do you try and do the right thing? Are you a religious person? Are you a high-flying person? Have you worked hard? Have you got on well? Are you an ordinary person? You just blend in with the crowd and you like it that way. Please know that King Jesus is for everyone. He's for every kind of person in the Cadbury's Hero Box. Please know that King Jesus is for you. Please know that King Jesus' death will release you from the mess you've made, or he will release you from the religion you have that can't bring you salvation or meaning because you're trusting in yourself and who you are. Or please know that the death of the king can release you from a driven lifestyle that certainly won't satisfy you and will only drive you away from God. And know too that the death of King Jesus can release you from the ordinariness. Folks, Jesus hasn't made you to be ordinary. He's made you for glory. He's made me for glory. So that's something not just to think about this morning, that's something to act upon. If you're still held tight by the straitjacket of sin and you don't know Jesus, I mean, have you acted? Are any of these kinds of people you? Jesus died to set you free. Why wouldn't you trust in him? Or maybe you're already following Jesus. And if you are already following Jesus, then here's what I think. I think that if we can get this message out to people, that Jesus came to set them free. If we can get this message out to people, it will rock the world. And if God really grips people through it, it will change the world. I really do believe that. It will change the world. We live in a village where many people don't attend a church, where many people have little thought of God. We look around us this morning, look how many red empty seats I see. Dozens of them. Sadly. We live in a society where many people have little time for God. And yet the good news of Jesus is that the death of the king will rock the world when we get this message out to people. The king's death will rock the world. And so as God gives us chances today and opportunities, if you know the Lord Jesus, let's get this message out there. As you go into school this week, into college this week, as you go into work this week, as you meet your family and friends this week, and enjoy life, and God gives you chances and opportunities, let's take those chances and talk about Jesus, because the king's death will rock the world when he forgives people their sins and sets up his home in people's hearts. Let's pray.